Ladies and gentlemen, if you would again this evening, let's turn to the book of Psalms, to Psalm number 119, and read a portion of Scripture as we begin our study tonight. Psalm 119, virtually every verse in that psalm addresses the Word of God in one way or another. And Psalm 119, we'll begin at verse number 9 and read down to verse 16. These few short verses will have things to say to every one of us, whether we're young or old, things that will help us in how we live our lives. The psalmist said in Psalm number 119, beginning at verse 9, "How can a young man cleanse his way by taking heed according to your word? With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes. With my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes, and I will not forget your word." I hope that's the kind of disposition that you have, that you want to hide the word of God in your heart tonight, so that you'll not sin against the living God. And I hope that you're that kind of person who will hear the word of God and will not forget his word. And I hope that you're that person who will rejoice in the testimonies of God more than in all riches. I heard several years ago, I was down preaching in near Mount Sterling, Kentucky, and the tobacco land down there said, a fellow told me, he said, this tobacco land grows peppers really good. And some of the farmers have switched over from tobacco to growing peppers. Now, if we could just get people addicted to peppers like they are addicted to tobacco, why, it'd be all right. Well, you know, I wish we could get people addicted to the Word of God the way they're addicted to things, to riches and to money. David here said, "I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches." Nothing more valuable than the Word of God, and I hope that that's the disposition and attitude that you have this evening. Thank you, ladies and gentlemen, for coming. We'll be studying the Word of God this evening. We'll be encouraging you to go to the Bible and read along with us. If you don't keep up with all the verses, we will have outlines after the lesson is over. In fact, we'll do that every night this week. But let me invite you to come back tomorrow night. Tomorrow night we'll be meeting at, is it 7:30, Keith? Be meeting here at 7:30. Tomorrow night we'll be talking about an honest horse thief, if there is such a thing. It's a lesson about personal accountability, about my responsibility for my actions. It'd be a good time to bring someone with you. We live in a time when fewer and fewer people are accepting responsibility for their own actions. Tomorrow night's lesson will help us and will benefit all of us. And I hope also in the course of the week to present some lessons that will primarily be directed at young folks. I met two more of the young people this evening. Met Jason at lunch today. Met David and John Leonard. I'm wanting to say David and Jonathan, but David and John, and I hope these two brothers are as good of friends as the David and Jonathan in the Bible. But we're going to be maybe presenting a lesson or two in the course of the week, maybe something on evidences, maybe something on peer pressure. That's addressed primarily to young folks and something I think will help them. Well, let's get into the study tonight. We always want our team to win, don't we? I mean, if we didn't want our team to win, it wouldn't be our team. But what do you think about praying that our team will win the game? You know, a lot of people do that on both sides of the field. And do you ever wonder what God thinks about those kind of prayers? I mean, here's a team on this side praying, "Oh, Lord, please let our team win." On the other side of the field, they're praying the same thing. I think those prayers are probably just expressions of our own selfishness. There's a story told about a wise umpire at a Little League game who overheard both teams pray for victory as they prepared for the big game. And the umpire called both teams to home plate and said, "Boys, why don't we just let God watch the game today? I don't think that God is very concerned with which team wins. I think it's much more likely that he's concerned about the character and the conduct of the players on the field. I know it's not wrong in any situation for players to ask for God's help in doing their best, in demonstrating a reverent attitude toward God and toward other people. In fact, a lot of people in the stands should learn that lesson about demonstrating a reverent attitude toward God and toward other people, because sometimes they'll use the name of God to curse a player on the field. And that's not right. Well, every year, I hope for a Dallas Cowboys versus Pittsburgh Steelers Super Bowl. You see, that would go well with the title of my lesson if I were to preach that on Super Bowl Sunday night. Lord, please don't let the Steelers win. Now, last year, Dallas played Pittsburgh in the preseason. I expect if I lived up here, I wouldn't be rooting for Dallas against Pittsburgh. I'd be rooting for the Cincinnati Bengals, maybe. Or do you have the Cleveland Browns again? Is that right? But probably the Cincinnati Bengals. I've always liked them. But see, last year, Dallas played Pittsburgh in the preseason and didn't play them again. But whether Dallas and Pittsburgh ever play again really doesn't make any difference, because our study tonight is not about football. It's about life, and it's about your soul. This is a prayer. It's a prayer that you should pray, and that the Dallas Cowboys should pray, the Cincinnati Bengals should pray, and the Pittsburgh Steelers should pray. It's a prayer that factory workers should pray, that preachers, school teachers, plumbers, painters, everybody should pray this prayer. Lord, please don't let the Steelers win. Who are the Steelers? Well, let me tell you, folks, the Steelers are real. They're thieves, and they threaten to rob us of the hope of heaven and to send our souls to hell. And what I'm talking about tonight is real, so don't think, well, you know, they pay Max to get up there and preach and say some things. No, this is real. I want you to understand that what I'm talking about is a real danger that we face tonight. The Steelers are those that would steal our hearts away from what is right, and they would rob us of the hope of heaven. You remember the story of Absalom back in the book of 2 Samuel chapter 15. I'm turning in my Bible to 2 Samuel chapter 15. There's a story of Absalom. Now, Absalom was one of David's boys. David was the king, and here's one of his sons who's doing everything he can to influence the people away from David, the rightful king, and to influence them to follow him. And so David's son Absalom, he sits there at the gates of the city, and all the people who've got a complaint, who come there to the city for judgment and want to come to the king and get the king to settle their case, well, Absalom is sort of intercepting them. And here's what the Bible says in 2 Samuel chapter 15, beginning at verse 4. Absalom would say to them, "Oh, that I were made judge in the land, and everyone who has any suit or any cause would come to me, then I would give him justice." And so it was, whenever anyone came near to bow down to him, that he would put out his hand and take him and kiss him. And in this manner, Absalom acted toward all Israel who came to the king for judgment. And so Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. He stole the hearts of the people away from his father David, who was the rightful king. I want to tell you, we've got to be on guard against the Steelers, not against Absalom, but some modern-day Steelers who would steal our hearts away from God. Who are the Steelers? Well, let me give you four examples of those who would steal your heart away from God. First of all, I want to talk to you about lust and pleasures, because they can steal our hearts away from God. Now, everybody here tonight knows that things like alcohol, drugs, and gambling are wrong. I hope you know that. And we're able, for the most part, to avoid those things without very much trouble. Our problem may occur when innocent amusements steal our time, our energy, our money, and our enthusiasm away from the work of the Lord. Any of you men here like to go play golf? Hold up your hand if you like to golf. Just me. I can't believe in a crowd this big. Now, come on, there's a fella in the back row. What's your name, partner?
Jeff.
Jeff? Me and Jeff might go golfing this week. Are you in school, Jeff? Not right now. We might go, just me and Jeff, is that all? Oh, let's start over. We got another one up here. Anyone like to go hunting? I only got three, four. Listen, it's okay to raise your hand if the preacher asks you a question like that. You know, you heard this story about this preacher. He's up there preaching about hell, and he said, "Anyone here want to go to hell?" And he holds up his hand. "Come on, raise your hand if you want to go to hell." Well, nobody's raising their hand. "Come on, raise your hand if you want to go to hell." And he just keeps going on and on. And finally, one little boy over here on the front row raises his hand. And the preacher said, "Son, you want to go to hell?" Boy said, "Not really, but you were the only one with your hand up and didn't want you to have to go by yourself." Well, let's start over now. How about the hunting? Who likes to go hunting? All right. What about fishing? Anybody go fishing? There's nothing wrong with golf or hunting or fishing. Those are things that are fine and right in themselves, but I want to tell you something, fellas. If my golf or my fishing or my hunting costs so much time and so much money that I don't have time for God, then I've let the Steelers win. And if the Steelers win, then I lose. If my boat costs me so much money that to make the payments I have to cut back on my giving to the Lord's cause, then I've let the Steelers win. It's the problem of lust and pleasures. That's what Jesus was talking about in Mark chapter 4 and verse 19. Turn to that place in your Bible in Mark chapter 4 and verse 19 and follow along with me. Mark chapter 4 and verse 19, just one verse. Here the Lord's given what's called the parable of the sower. And you know this verse. And he talks about that seed that was sown among the thorns. Verse 18, Mark 4:18, he said, now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word. Now watch what happens. These people hear the word, and then the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. That word desires there, if you've got the King James Version, it just said lust. Lust for other things comes in. Wasn't something that was necessarily wrong in itself. The word lust there is from a Greek word epithumia, and I don't care if you or I, either one, know that Greek word, but the point is that word just means strong desire, and it means strong desire of any kind. It doesn't necessarily mean that which is wicked or evil. In fact, several times in the Bible, the very same word that's translated lust or desire here is found in other places and used in a good context. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, if any man desires the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. Same word. In the book of Luke, in Luke chapter 22, when Jesus is preparing for his own death, in Luke 22 and verse 15, he said to the disciples, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you. And then in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 23, the same word is used again. Paul said, I have a desire to depart and be with Christ. Paul said, I want to go to heaven. It's a strong and powerful motivation and desire in my life. Well, the point that the Lord is making here in Mark chapter 4 and verse 19 is that here's a person who's heard the word of God, they've received the word of God, they've become a Christian, but what happens is other things, the desire for other things, so entangles their life that the power of the word of God is choked out in their lives. Things that may not have been wrong in themselves, maybe it was something like fishing, maybe it was something like golfing or whatever the hobby might have been. You see, things that might be right in themselves but are permitted to steal our hearts away from the Lord and from His service. You know what I found? I found that most people don't need a long sermon to know if this is happening to them. If you look in your Bible in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, you know what Jesus said. If you've got any verse in the book of Matthew memorized, it's probably that passage. Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Listen, you can't seek first the kingdom of God and get all tied up and your life is just about lust and pleasures and how much fun you can have in life. Look at Matthew chapter 6 and verse 21. In Matthew 6:21, the Lord said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Show me your checkbook. Would you do that? Show me your credit cards. Show me your statement. Let me see how much money you're spending on your golf, on your boat, on your hunting, or 100 other things, 1,000 other things. Wherever you're putting all your money, if you're putting all your money over here, over there, that's where your heart is. You see, Jesus said, where your heart is, that's where your treasure is going to be. That's where your time will be. That's where your money will be. And I would ask you, where is your heart? Is it tied up in lust and pleasures? If that's the case, I want to tell you that the Steelers are winning in your life. But I want you to see a second thing here. Evil companionships, that's a second kind of stealer that can work in your life. Did you know that the company that you keep can steal your heart away from the paths of righteousness, away from godly living? 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33, in the American Standard Version, it says, evil companions corrupt good morals. Look at Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 10. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 10, there's a warning there given to young people. And we'll be talking about this verse maybe a little bit more later in the week. But in Proverbs 1:10, the Word of God said, my son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. And we'll read more of it in just a moment. He's giving a warning there. Don't go along with what your companions might want you to do. I'll tell you, for young people, there are a few lessons in life that are so hard to learn as this. Bowing to the pressure from other people. Well, they wanted me to do it. How could I say no? How could I turn them down? Everybody was about to make fun of me if I didn't do it. But Solomon says, man, get some wisdom. Get your head on straight. He said, my son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. Verse 11 continues, if they say, come with us, let us lie in wait to shed blood. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol and whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all kinds of precious possessions. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in your lot with us. We'll all have one purse. Solomon says, my son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. Verse 18, it says, they lie and wait for their own blood. They lurk secretly for their own lives. What he's saying is, if you run with these guys here, they promise you much. Yeah, they say, oh, we'll form our gang and we'll go out and we'll rob little old ladies. We had a lady in our congregation about 16, 18 years ago. Lady was about 78 years of age. And two young punks broke in her house, beat her up, broke her arm, broke her ribs, tied her up and put her in a closet while they ransacked her house and took everything that she had that was of value. I'll tell you something. This whole gang business, and that's what Solomon's warning against. Don't get involved in this. I mean, this is like what you read in today's newspaper from Proverbs chapter 1, verse 10 and following, about street gangs and young punks who are going to rob old people and stuff like that. Boy, that takes a lot of courage, you know. Here's a couple boys, 17, 19 years of age, beating up an old lady. Boy, you're really a hero, aren't you? You're really something. Tell you what, that's what can happen if you fall in with the wrong crowd. And that's a hard lesson to learn. And it's not just running with the gangs. It's other people. There are people who will influence you and persuade you to do things that you ought not to do. Someone said this, that it's hard to run with a herd of goats and not smell like one. It's often the case that you want to run with a certain crowd. You want to be popular with a certain group of people at school. You have to adopt the language and the conduct of the crowd. You have to start smoking like they're smoking and drink like they drink. Do the things that they do in order to have acceptance. That's the very thing that Solomon is warning us about in Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 10. But you know what? We typically think of evil companions as those that drink, gamble, curse, and have other assorted bad habits. And while all of that may be true, we need to be equally on guard against those who would cunningly steal our hearts away from God. Did you realize that there are people in this world who are morally good people that the devil will use to steal your heart away from God? I mean that. Morally good people who are religiously wrong, and those people can slowly pull and tug at your hearts until you're pulled away from God. And when that happens, the stealers win again. We had a young lady in our congregation back home. In fact, she was even like a daughter to us. She lived with us for a while. She'd had an operation, needed someone to take care of her, and we kept her in our house for an extended period of time. And she said, you know, her number one goal in life, aside from going to heaven, was to marry a Christian young man, someone that she could take to heaven with her and would help her go to heaven. And boy, that's great. We encourage that. But she met a young man who was not a Christian. And while I don't believe it's a sin for a girl to date a young man who's not a Christian, you know, I began to see weakness in her. And every once in a while, you know, this fellow would come to service with her, but then every once in a while, she would start missing a service, and I'd ask her, I'd say, Dana, where were you this morning? I missed you. Well, I went to service with him. You know, he's come so many times with me, and so he said, you know, if he comes with me, I should occasionally go with him. And it got to be more and more of that, and I warned her, and I said, listen, he's pulling at you. You're not going to influence him to do what is right by going and worshiping in error, going to that place and missing your own assembly. But the devil was at work and used that young man who was morally good but absolutely religiously wrong. The devil used that kind of companionship, and it turned out to be evil companionship because it pulled her away from God, and she abandoned the Lord's church, and she's now living completely in religious error. I want to tell you that it is no mystery why God wants His people to associate with His people, though it's not wrong to associate with others. The question is, will I be able to rescue their hearts from the devil, or will they steal my heart away from God? I'll tell you, when you leave the truth of this book, don't think, well, okay, there's other truth over there that's just as good. There's something else over there. It's not true, and it's not just as good as what's in this book. But that's what happened to my young sister, Dana. And it breaks my heart. Don't let the stealers win, because if the stealers win, you lose. But here's the third group that I warn you about. This time we're not talking about people. We're talking about movies, magazines, and television. I expect you could add other forms of media there. And while I would agree with you that there are a lot of good magazines, and there are some magazines that maybe I wouldn't read that maybe have some good things in them. And there's a lot of good on television. And there's even some good in some movies. But these media also are sources of things that are spiritually and morally rotten. And they will corrupt your heart. And if you watch very much television, you don't need me to tell you that things that used to be in the gutters of our lives, in the gutters of life, are now in our living rooms. Words that if your mama ever heard you say those words in her house, she'd wash your mouth out with soap. Those words now are freely heard in our living rooms. We ran across something here a few months ago, I don't know if y'all have heard of it or not, called TV Guardian. And you just plug your cable into that, And it filters out every bad word that comes, just about every bad word that comes through. I mean, filters it out. It just blanks the screen. Kind of a neat deal. But you know, it's not just the words. It's the philosophy that's found in so many television programs. You know, people for years warned about Playboy magazine. Playboy magazine is bad because of all these pictures in Playboy magazine. I'll tell you what's bad. It's not just the pictures. It's the philosophy. And see, people say, oh, you know, I used to hear guys say, oh, well, I don't look at the pictures. I just read the stories and the articles because the articles are so good. The articles are junk just like the rest of it. But they're designed to change your thinking. And there's a whole generation of Americans that have adopted the hedonist philosophy. That is, if I want to do it, I've got a right to do it. Nobody has any right to impose rules on my life. That's the philosophy of Playboy magazine, and it's also the philosophy that's promoted on many television programs. In 1996, there was an episode of Friends, and I've never seen Friends except for this one episode, and I watched it that time only because I knew it was coming, and people had asked questions about it, and I was doing a daily radio program, and I was going to comment on it the next day on the radio program. But in 1996, this particular episode of Friends depicted two women entering marriage together. Now, one of them was almost ready to back out. Obviously, it was a lesbian relationship, but one was about to back out because she said, my parents don't approve, and my parents refuse to come to the wedding. But the hero of the story was a young man. I don't know which character it was, but it was a young man who said, listen, you've got a right to do whatever makes you happy. If you want to do it, you've got a right to do it, no matter what anybody else says or thinks. Nobody has a right to impose their rules on you. And so she goes through with the so-called wedding. And at the end of the program, several others in the program came up to this young man and said, you know, it was really a good thing you did. You really helped her to see clearly what she ought to do, that she had a right to her happiness. I'll tell you something, that young man gave that girl some awful bad advice, but he's put up on that program as a hero. And you may have watched that program and you may have laughed along with it because it had some funny lines in it. You see, that's one of the ways that movies, magazines, TV, and other media, that's one of the ways that they trick us. They get us to watch stuff that we shouldn't watch, but we sit there and laugh. And I'll tell you, the devil is having a laugh at the same time because the joke isn't on the TV. The joke is in your living room. The joke is on you because the devil gets you to laugh at something that's dirty and ugly and filthy and morally rotten and corrupted. While I agree that there are some good movies and TV shows, much of what you see on television portrays indecent things as being perfectly normal and acceptable. It mocks righteousness and exalts indecency. And if our virtue is stolen, then our families are hurt immeasurably. If our hearts are soiled and stained, then we've lost. Listen to what the Bible says in the book of Titus. In Titus chapter 2, verses 11 to 14, here's what the Word of God says as Paul writes to this preacher and tells him about what godly living is. He says, the grace of God, this is Titus 2:11, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people zealous for good works. You know, basically, there's two kinds of people out there. There's God's own special people, and then there's the people of the world. Now, which are you? Someone says, well, I go to the same movies as the people of the world. I watch the same television programs. I laugh at the same dirty jokes. I smoke what they smoke. I drink what they drink. What would it take to make you worldly then if you're not already worldly? See, the Bible says we should deny ungodliness and worldly lust, and we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Why? Because there is an age to come. That's why we should live right in this age. Because we look for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I want you to notice the other passage with me also in Romans chapter 1, verses 24 to 28. Romans chapter 1, beginning at verse 24. There was a news story here in this part of Ohio, and I'm not sure what the city was, whether it was Dayton or Columbus or Cincinnati or wherever it was. I just heard just a snippet of it yesterday. It was about a young man going to the senior prom. and wanted to take his boyfriend. And the school is forbidding him, and this may have been last night when the prom was, I don't know, I just heard a little bit of it. But the school was forbidding him to take his homosexual boyfriend to the senior prom. And I don't know what kind of tact the school was using to forbid him from coming, but I'll tell you what. Most school principals and most school boards in most districts across the country, they don't know how to approach things like that any longer. Because homosexuality and lesbianism are becoming more and more accepted. And what's making them accepted? It's movies, magazines, and television. You see it more and more and more. And when you sit and you laugh at a joke about homosexuality, that's weakening your defense. You see, it's desensitizing you to that. We've lost our moral compass. We've lost our way. We don't know right from wrong any longer. And school board chairmen and presidents and principals of high schools, they don't know how to stand up any longer and say, this is wrong, it is immoral, and we're simply not going to have any part of it. Case closed. Because you see, someone has rights. I heard a story just a few days ago, and this was really shocking. This was a religious person who said this, not a member of the Lord's Church, but it was a very religious person, and they asked about somebody and said, and they were asking about this woman, a particular woman in the community, and said, isn't this woman in a lesbian relationship? Not that I think there would be anything wrong with that, you see, because it's wrong to judge. Not that I think there would be anything wrong with that, but just out of curiosity, wasn't that the case? See, a religious person says, there's not that I would think there's anything wrong with lesbianism. Listen to your Bible. Romans chapter 1, beginning at verse 24. Therefore God gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burn in their lust one for another, men with men, committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of the error which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. And there's much more it says there. But there are some things that are just shameful. God says they're shameful. It's not Dawson who makes up the rules. And presidents or chairmen of school boards ought to stand up and say there are some things that are shameful, simply we're not going to go along with it. It's wrong. And we will not give a stamp of approval to it. I don't know what this local school board does. I don't know what the principal does. But can you see the point? You realize that there was a time in the lifetime of many people here in the 1950s, go back 50 years ago, you wouldn't even say homosexuality from a pulpit, because it was considered so shameful and so degrading. A lot of high school students in 1951 maybe had heard the word, but they didn't even know what the word meant, because it was something that was regarded as so shameful. Abortion, it was like saying a curse word. Even when I was in high school, I had heard of it, but we regarded that as, that was almost, you connect that with Adolf Hitler or something like that. But today, well, you know, we've been desensitized, and a woman has a right to her own body, and on it goes. This is what movies and television have done for us and to us. They've desensitized us, and now we're accepting things that are spiritually rotten and morally destructive, and that is just the truth. And we're all uncomfortable with that because we like movies and television. Like we said, there's some good on it. But their depravity and perversity are portrayed as normal and acceptable. Let me give you one last group. We've given you three: movies, magazines, TV. These are stealers. Here's your last group: false teachers. False teachers are always stealers. They're always thieves and always plunderers. And if you give heed to their words, they will steal your heart away. You will become their loot, their booty, and their plunder. I want you to hear the words of Peter and Paul. Turn first to 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1, 2, and 3. Listen to Peter, 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. He says there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you. He's speaking to Christians. There will be false teachers among you who secretly will bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with destructive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. God will deal with the false teachers. But in the meantime, these false teachers are leading people astray. There are souls, multitudes of souls who will be lost, who will be condemned because of false teachers who are stealing folks' hearts away. Look at Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8. Hear the words of the Apostle Paul. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8. Man of God said, beware lest anyone cheat you. That's the word that he uses. See, what do stealers do? They want to cheat you. Want to cheat you out of what belongs to you. You ever have anyone steal anything from you? About 3 years ago, someone walked in my garage and stole my Ping Zing golf clubs. Expensive rascals. Cheated me out of what I had paid for. Back about 6-7 years ago, while we were away in a gospel meeting in Fort Worth, someone broke into our house and stole everything we had that was of value. Ought to respect property rights. But I'm talking now about something a lot more important than golf clubs, more important than televisions and stereos and 35-millimeter cameras. I'm talking about your soul. I'm talking about your relationship with God. And false teachers are out to get your soul. The devil uses them to destroy your relationship with God. And so the text says, beware lest anyone cheat you. Man breaks in your house and steals, climbs in through the window. He cheats you of what you've worked hard to gain. What you saved for, he cheats you out of all of it by stealing it. But what Paul's talking about here, he says, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Here's someone who wants to cheat you out of your relationship with Christ. I'll tell you, there's too much toleration of false teachers in the world. And now even in the Lord's church, even in the Lord's church, there are preachers who stand up and say, we can't know what a false teacher is. We can't identify who a false teacher is any longer. I'll tell you, some preachers have even lost their way. There was a time when gospel preachers would stand in the pulpit and they would identify a false doctrine and identify the teacher of the false doctrine. And now there's a time when they just might be taken aside by an elder after services and say, now, brother, we know there are false teachers, and we know there's false doctrine, but maybe we need to tone it down a little because, you know, we had visitors here, and you might have upset some of those visitors, and you called out their doctrine, and maybe it's a teacher that they have confidence in, and you identified that teacher, and that might be upsetting, and those folks will never come back. I'll tell you what's really upsetting is to let folks come and hear a gospel preacher preach, and they can't tell what he preaches from what the false teacher preaches. We need to declare the truth and be bold and speak the truth in such a way that men and women, we can speak the truth in love, but speak in such a way that people know what the situation is. I cringe when I hear some of my brethren, and I don't hear this from the pulpit, I don't hear it from preachers, but I hear it from some. I cringe when I hear some of my brethren say, and maybe they'll mention the name of a televangelist. Maybe they'd mention Billy Graham, or maybe they'd mention Pat Robertson, or maybe they'd mention James Robinson. And they'd say, you know, that man, he's such a good speaker. I really like to listen to him. I know, Brother Dawson, I know he's wrong on baptism, but the rest of what he says is real good. I just wish he would change on baptism. I said, I cringe when I hear that because I know when I hear that the stealers are at work. I cringe because my brother who says that has so little understanding of the truth that he thinks that the only difference we have with the false teacher is about baptism. I want to tell you tonight, brothers and sisters, we have 100 differences, not one. If the false teacher weren't wrong on all those other things, he wouldn't be wrong on baptism. You see, he's wrong on the nature of man as he teaches a doctrine of original sin, that we're all born in sin. He's wrong on the activity and will of God as he teaches a faulty form of predestination, saying that God has done the picking who's going to heaven and who's going to hell. It has nothing to do with our will. He's wrong on the Holy Spirit as he claims that the Holy Spirit speaks directly and personally to him. He's wrong on the Bible as he fails to hold the Bible as an all-sufficient, complete revelation from God because he thinks he has to have something else, his creed that was written by his denominational council. And I'll tell you, he's wrong with respect to the church because the false teacher, he upholds denominationalism. False teacher is wrong about the future as he teaches premillennialism. It's not just about baptism, but I'll tell you, he's wrong about baptism because he teaches a doctrine of salvation by faith alone. Do you see why I cringe when someone says, oh, I just love to hear that man speak? He's really good. I know he's wrong on baptism, but he says so many good things. I just wish he'd change on baptism. Yeah, he's wrong on baptism. He's wrong on baptism because he's wrong on 100 other things. But someone says, Brother Dawson, he speaks so well. He talks better than you do. Well, I wouldn't be surprised. You ever notice something in your Bible? Look in your Bible in Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16 and verse 18. This business of saying he speaks better than you do, that doesn't mean anything. That's not a validation because a man has great oratory skills. That's not a validation of his doctrine or that he's working for God. Listen to this in your Bible. In Romans chapter 16, starting at verse 17, here the word of the Lord says, I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you've learned and avoid them. The Bible warns us against false teachers. It says you better watch out for these guys. Note them, mark them, avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but they serve their own belly. Now watch this. By their smooth words and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the simple. Someone says, they talk better than you. Dawson, you're not so good. Those guys on TV, they're a lot better than you. Well, I'm not surprised. Because the Word of God says, by their smooth words and flattering speeches, they'll attempt to deceive the hearts of men and women. In the book of 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, here's what the Word of God says as it gives a warning again. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3. This is Paul speaking. He says, I'm worried about you, Corinthians. He says, I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ, the singleness that is in Christ. The devil is a deceiver, and the devil has men on this earth today who are deceivers. The devil himself speaks well. Someone says, oh, but Brother Dawson, this fellow uses lots of Scripture. Did you know the devil uses lots of Scripture? The devil used Scripture when he tempted Jesus in Matthew the 4th chapter. Read it in your Bible. Look at the example of the Garden of Eden. See how well the devil talks. But that doesn't make him right. I want to tell you that false teachers are stealers, and you cannot afford to let the stealers win. In the book of 2 Peter again, at the end of that book, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 17, next to the last verse, he says, you therefore, beloved, since you know this before, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. There's error out there. Wicked men teach it. They may have smooth words. They may have flattering speeches. They may use a lot of Scripture. They may talk better than Dawson, better than Greer. But watch out for them. The Bible gives you that warning. Watch out for them because they're stealers. And here it is. If the stealers win, you lose. Don't let them steal your heart, your mind, your soul. And I'll tell you, this is not about a game. While we started off talking about baseball and football, this isn't about a game. This is your life. It's happening right now. And you've got to get it right going through this life the first time through. Listen, when you die, or when the Lord comes back and this old world is on fire and you're standing before God, you better have it right. And you can't afford to let the false teachers lead you astray. You can't afford to let the movies and magazines and television corrupt your heart and steal your heart away. You can't afford to let evil companions destroy your relationship with God. And you can't let lust and pleasures, even things that may be good and right of themselves, you can't let those things stand between you and a right relationship with the living God. Because on the last day, my brother, on the last day, sister, you're going to stand before God and you're going to give account for what you've done with your life. And the only thing that's going to mean anything on that day is whether or not you were right with God. That's the only thing that's going to mean anything. And there's nothing going to save you on that day except the truth of the gospel. Now, if you need to obey the truth of the gospel, why not do that tonight? Maybe you've obeyed the gospel in some times past, but maybe you've kind of wandered away, and maybe you're one of those persons that's kind of been caught up in what the Steelers have been doing, and maybe they've been stealing your heart away. Don't let them steal your heart away. Come on back home. Give your heart back to the Lord. Maybe you've wandered away and you've been living like the devil's crowd. Come on back to the people of God. You do that tonight, and the Lord will bless you. We said it this morning, we'll say it again. The kingdom of God, it's the land of new beginning. Maybe you've never obeyed the gospel, though. Maybe you believe in Jesus, that he's the Son of God. You haven't confessed his name. You haven't been baptized into Christ. You haven't made a decision in your life to repent of sin. Why not now? There's no better time than right now. Someone says, well, it's just not convenient right now. Man, you're letting the devil steal your heart away right now, if that's what you're thinking. What would I tell my friends? What would I say to my family? They're going to criticize me. You're letting the devil steal your heart away right now. Why don't you just obey the gospel right now and get this thing settled once and for all? Get your heart right with God. If that's what you would do, you come on right now, so respond to the invitation while we stand and sing. Come now, please.